want to thank Brother Ralph for his welcome here this morning, and to you as a congregation for your prayers and support over the past year. It's encouraging to be back here in Kingston and to restore fellowship with you and to meet again, and we trust that God would speak to us this morning from his precious word. I want you to turn with me to the passage that was read, Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read just one verse, a text for this morning, Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 13. And the word of God says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Amen. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we do draw near to thee. We pray that as we come to thy precious word, Father, speak to us, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would indeed open up the book to us and reveal thyself to us. Give help to both preacher and hearer alike, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Here in these verses in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asks one of the most important questions ever to be asked. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And this is not the only place that such a question is asked in Scripture. If you look over with me in Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 42, you will see that a similar question was addressed to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And so this question is a vital question for us, because the answer to it settles where we stand and what position men adopt in the religious world regarding the person of Christ. You see, our view of Jesus Christ, it stands as one of the crucial tests of true faith and of biblical Christianity. And our answer to it confirms and highlights whether or not we are truly saved or whether or not we are lost. Now, the context of this question is important for us. In the time leading up to this point, Christ has been busy working miracles and preaching the word. You will note in chapter 15 that Christ was preaching in parables, that he healed a Gentile woman's daughter, and he healed many others. You will note that he performs the tremendous act of feeding the 4,000 from the loaves and the fishes. And so the Lord has been doing many marvelous works. And so up to this point, there has no doubt been rumours and a conversation regarding what Christ has done. And so due to what he has been doing, there was debate, there was disagreement and controversy regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, what the Lord had been doing had caused discussion to be raised. You see in verse 14 that the disciples tell the fact that there has been such debate. They reply to the question, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." There is disagreement as to who Christ truly is. Such it is in the world in which we live today, because the world is filled with erroneous and various opinions of Christ. And listen to me today, if you are unconverted, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you too have a wrong view of Christ, because you do not see him as your Saviour.
You do not see him as the one you are in great need of. You do not see him as one who is able to save. And thus you're living in rejection of Christ. You have a wrong view of him. You see, this question is vitally important for us. I want to show you this morning what the true and scriptural view of the person and work of Christ is. Firstly, I want to consider with you the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Within both the religious and secular world, there are erroneous views regarding the person of Christ. The cults, in general, will view Christ as being inferior to God. They will deny his deity and his sinlessness. The modernists of today will present Christ as being one of many religious teachers. They will not draw any distinction between him or any other person. They'll see him just as a man. And of course, in today, many of the churches are teaching a Christ that is entirely divergent from what we find in Scripture, a Christ who somehow or another tolerates sin, tolerates the breaking of his laws. You see, there are erroneous views of Christ, as there were in these days. You will note with me in these verses that there was misunderstanding of the person of Christ even in his day. In verse 14, as we read, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. And so here Christ is being compared to men, mere men. Now yes, these men were spiritual giants. They were great men of God, but yet they still were men. Fallible, sinful men. And so by comparing Christ to these men, they have missed completely who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because they do not see him as the Son of God. They do not see him as God in human flesh. They do not see him as sinless. And there we are shown the very focal point of all the attacks in general that are focused upon Christ. It is his deity and his sinlessness. That is what is attacked. That is what is drawn into doubt today. And that is important to see, that the deity and sinlessness of Christ, they are interlinked. Because Jesus Christ, as God, he could not sin, and he was not able to sin. And he did not sin. And therefore, in affirming the deity of Jesus Christ, we must also affirm his sinlessness. You cannot believe in one and deny the other, because the sinless perfection of Christ stems from the fact that he is the God-man. Do you understand that today? Because God cannot sin. And Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 testifies of the Lord that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You see, the perfection and sinlessness of Jesus Christ was identified and commended by God the Father. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, we have the baptism of Christ. And we hear the words of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there we have the divine stamp of God the Father, that this is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And not only that, we see that this divine approval was accompanied by the presence of the Holy Ghost, because we read that the Holy Ghost descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What is all of this showing to us? That God has confirmed the sinlessness of the person of Christ And so if you are here today and you deny the perfection of Christ and you deny His sinlessness, you are saying today that God is a liar. That what God has confirmed about Jesus Christ is wrong.
That is a very serious claim to make. We begin to see today that this great truth of the sinlessness and perfection of Christ, because He is God in human flesh, is something that is absolutely vital to Christianity. It is vital to our walk of faith. You see, why is it today that men hate and reject the purity and the perfection of Christ? Well, one of a number of reasons is because Christ's sinlessness highlights the fact that we are not so. Because when we look at Christ and we see He was perfect in every way, and then we look at our lives and we see, compared to Him, the faults and the failures, we begin to see, when we look at Christ, how sinful we really are. You see, sinner, if you are here this morning and you still believe that you are not a sinner, and you still feel that within yourself there is some goodness, it is because you have never truly appreciated Jesus Christ and all that He is. Because let me tell you today, when you begin to see a true view of Christ in all of His beauty and perfection, you will realize how sinful you truly are. You see, an understanding of Christ in His person will result in you humbly bowing before God and acknowledging your sin, realizing your need of a sinless substitute, realizing your need of one to die on your behalf. You see, if it wasn't for the sinlessness and the perfection of Jesus Christ, none of us here could be saved. None of us. We would all be lost. And so it is impossible for us to miss this point, and we mustn't miss it. Because today men are denying this truth, and in so doing they are denying the gospel. They are denying the very fact that Christ is Saviour. Oh, we mustn't miss this point. The person of Christ in His perfection and sinlessness. That was brought into doubt, as it is today. But then secondly, there is the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Again, both in the religious and secular world, there is this idea promulgated that Jesus Christ merely did good deeds. That there was no supernatural power to Christ. He did no miracles. And regarding His death upon the cross, the popular view of today is that the cross was just a demonstration of love. Nothing else really occurred at the cross. It just showed to the world that Christ loved them. But you see today, that is a misunderstanding and the limitation of the work of Christ. And this again happened in these verses, because in verse 14 it is said of Christ that those believed that He was John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. And so by identifying Christ with these men, they merely saw Christ as a good man who did good deeds, who was a prophet in His day. But that was as far as it went. You see, the men listed were prophets, yes. But do you realize today that the Lord Jesus Christ is both prophet, priest, and king? You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all the necessary requirements of one who is to be the Redeemer. Because He is both prophet, priest and king, he was so much more than these men, because he came to this world for the specific purpose of saving his people, and to do so he must be prophet, priest and king. You see, our catechism says that Christ is the only redeemer of God's elect, and so we must see today that no one but the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, because the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could redeem sinful men. You see, understanding this point of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, it brings us to the focal point of all of his work, and that is the redemption of his own people, the purchasing of his own people by his precious blood. You see today the true purpose for the humbling of Christ coming to this world, fulfilling the requirements of the law, being crucified upon a cross, rising again from the dead. What was all that about? It was for the redeeming of his own people. It was for the redeeming of you and I, of purchasing his people to himself. That is what the work of Christ is all about. You look with me in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. And we read of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, there we see that Christ gave himself. And that phrase includes all the work of Christ. He gave himself that he might redeem us. He might buy us back to himself. You see, if you today don't see that the work of Christ, all of it was for redemption, you have missed the entire work of Christ. Because he did not come to this world just to show love. Yes, that was a part of it. But he came to this world for the redemption of his people. That was what Christ came to this world for. You see, redemption is the answer to the need of lost men and women condemned in their sin. That is their need, and if you're here today unconverted, that is your need. To be redeemed by Christ. And again, men don't like this. They don't like this truth that they need to be redeemed by Christ. Because in their pride, not only do they deny their lost state in sin, but they reject the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ. And how foolish a thing that is. The only one who can save you, you would turn your back upon. You would reject him. You would deny what he accomplished upon the cross. You would reject the fact that you are in a state of great sin, in danger of hell and being lost forever. Because that is the state of men in sin. They're in the great risk of being lost forever, and yet they would reject the only one who could save them. Well, today, if you're here and you're unconverted, can you see the folly of doing so? Of rejecting the only one who can save you? I want to draw your attention in conclusion this morning to what Simon Peter replied to this question. Because we have seen today what erroneous views there are regarding the person and the work of Christ. And we've seen the person and the work of Christ. But the question is very specific here in verse 15, because the Lord asks a general question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
But then he defines the question even more. And he turns to his disciples and says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter had truly grasped who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He knew him to be the Son of the living God. There's the deity and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And if he is the Christ, he is the anointed one sent into this world to redeem a people to himself. In that statement we see the person and the work of Christ summarized for us. He is the Christ, the one prophesied of, the one predicted by the prophets, the one who would come to redeem, the one who would come to save. And he is the Son of the living God. He's God in human flesh. He's perfect. You see, Peter understood this. And what a tremendous confession it is. But the question for you today and for me today is, what is our response to that question? If the Lord were to ask you, "Whom say ye that I am?" what would be your response? Would you be able to make such a confession? You see, today, the Lord wants a personal confession from you. Christianity is a personal religion, if we could put it that way. It's a personal relationship between you and the Lord. And so if you are to be a Christian today, you are to make a personal confession of Christ. You see, the Lord is not interested if you have been brought up in a Christian home, or whether or not you attend a good church, and all those things are good. But the question for you today is, what is your confession of Christ? It doesn't matter what the church you attend says. What do you say? What is your confession this morning? See, to be a Christian, you must personally confess Christ as Saviour and Lord. And that is something that you must do, and nobody can do it for you. Nobody can help you with it. It is between you and the Lord. Have you personally confessed Christ as Saviour and Lord today? Well, I hope that you are examining your heart this morning. See whether you are truly in the faith. Whether or not you have truly confessed Christ as Lord. You see, we read in Romans chapter 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto God." Or do you believe in your heart today? Maybe you've made a profession at some point in your life, and you've hung on to that profession, and yet within your heart there has been no true change. Within your heart there is no true love for God. Within your heart there is no desire for Christ. It's just a profession. Has there truly been a work of grace done in your heart? Do you truly believe? Do you understand who Jesus Christ is today? Can you with a clear conscience say, in response to that question, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Because if you cannot do so today, you must examine your heart. You must go to the Lord and confess your sin and confess before him and acknowledge your need of Christ. Oh, let us not be in doubt over this. Let us be sure. Do you know Christ?
Are you in a personal relationship with Him today? Do you feel and know His love? Do you experience forgiveness of sin? Do you believe that Christ, when He died on the cross, died for you? You understand all that He accomplished on the cross, the guilt and penalty of your sin taken away. And if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Is that where you stand today? Or may that question challenge your heart today. And may you, as Peter, be able to reply to that question. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or we have a wondrous Saviour today, because we have a Saviour who is able to save. We do not have a Saviour who could save or might save. But because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He is able and willing to save you. He has gone to the cross. He has accomplished redemption. And so today, if you see your sin and you realise your need of Christ, let me encourage you to come to Christ and to believe on Him to the salvation of your soul. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May that question linger on in your soul. And be sure today that you're saved. If you're not saved, then if right where you are now, get right with God and confess your need of Him, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn to our closing hymn 280. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We'll stand together and sing 280, singing the whole hymn together. God in heaven, we do thank thee this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that he is and all that he accomplished on Calvary's tree. We rejoice that he is the Saviour and the Redeemer. O Lord, we would say this day, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. O Father, we thank thee for the precious shed blood of Calvary. And Lord, we pray that if there's any here unconverted, that Lord, you would speak to them. Lord, convert them, change them, we pray. May they become one of thine own blood-bought people. Lord, we pray thee now as we part, that Lord, you'd go with us. Bless us this Lord's day. And Lord, keep us from evil. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to return again to thy house this evening. And Lord, we thank thee for thy presence here with us. We rejoice in the gospel message. We rejoice in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may each one of us be found in Jesus Christ and in serving him this day. We do ask all these things in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.